And he breaks beer. Okay, we're just going to pray for Jenny. Lord, thank you for Jenny. Thank you for the gifts that you have placed in her. Thank you for her courage and willingness to make herself vulnerable and come up here and speak today. Lord, we pray that your spirit will rest on her now and that you will speak through her clearly for Jesus' sake and for his name. Amen. Okay.
In July, I was asked by the coordinator at King's to write an article about myself for a new volunteers newsletter they wanted to start. And she said, put something in it about what you did before teaching, before you were a volunteer, what your role entailed, etc. So I rewrote the article several times, sent it off. A couple of weeks later, it came out. She printed some copies off for me. And as I read it, I just felt God say, I want you to share this. So I said, well, when, where, how? Nothing. So a few weeks later, but it still persisted. And so I've asked to speak. It's definitely not a deep three-point theological sermon. But I do pray that it will challenge, encourage, maybe comfort this morning. And so I've called this talk, Failure is Not Final. Throughout the Bible, we read of many people who failed, and yet they were still used by God. Abraham lied repeatedly, saying his wife was his sister. Yet in Hebrews 11, he's mentioned because he believed the promises of God, even though it took 25 years for the fulfillment of that promise. Moses was a murderer, and yet he led the Israelites out of Egypt into the promised land. David, too, was a murderer and an adulterer, and yet he wrote many of the Psalms, and it's to those that we so often turn in our times of need. In the New Testament, when Stephen was being stoned, and we read that the witnesses laid his clothes at the feet of Saul. And yet Saul had a wonderful, dramatic conversion. And he went on, as we know, to write several letters in the New Testament and to go on different missionary journeys. Then we come to Jesus' disciples. Two of them reacted very differently to failure. Judas betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver and then went out and hanged himself. Peter denied Jesus three times and wept bitterly, and yet he was recommissioned on the beach and he set out to become one of the leaders of the early church. And it's interesting that in Genesis 11, the Tower of Babel, the people's language was confused. They couldn't understand each other, what they were saying. And yet in Acts 2, on the day of Pentecost, different people came together, yet they could all understand what was being said. Right. My story begins, really. I was teaching in a school for children with special needs. 13 years, very happily, and so on. And then I got put into a team teaching situation, and it was for children aged 7 to 11, but we were all put three teachers into this setup. So there was a lot of whole group work, which actually is the entire junior age range. And I was responsible for the younger ones when we did individual work, but most of it was in a group setting. And I didn't feel it benefited the younger ones or the older ones. We had daily team meetings. Everything had to be discussed. and I really struggled. And then the May of that year, the head said to me, there'll be no change for next year. And I ought to mention, too, that in that year, I'd had two family bereavements within 8 weeks of each other, and I'd found it difficult. So I went home and I said, Lord, what am I going to do? But I was in ichthus at that time, and on the Sunday night, I went to a large celebration meeting they had. And the person leading the meeting started off from Deuteronomy chapter 1. You have stayed long enough at this camp. No, you have stayed long enough in this place. Break camp and advance. I sat there. Lord, you've told me I'm to go. Okay. A few days later, I saw a job advertised for a unit attached to Porvis Primary School. And so I applied and was very quickly called for an interview. Now, what I didn't know at the time was that the head was a Christian, in fact, the brother of someone who comes to this church, and the other person interviewed had been doing this job for a term and a half and was virtually certain to get the job. Anyway, I went, and later that afternoon, I got the phone call, we'd like to offer you the job. I was so pleased. I wrote my letter of resignation, handed it in on the Friday. The last day, it was just before half term, the last day possible before you could leave at the end of the summer term. So I carried on quite uneventfully. And then I started in a new job. Nothing prepared me for what I was going into. It was for children with severe learning difficulties. I'd had no experience, but I had a class of 4 to 6-year-olds who were very mobile. They functioned much less than their chronological ages, and they spent most of their time fighting, and they bit each other. I couldn't get them all sitting down on chairs at the same time, and the classroom assistant, who wasn't really in the room for very much of the time. So I started that first year. I thought, in a way, I've come from the frying pan into the fire. But I carried on, and then the second year, I went down with 3 viral infections all through the winter, each time necessitating a course of antibiotics. And then my friend said, no, I was due to have somebody come round from my friend's assessment centre, and she said to me, Jenny, he's one person's work. You are never going to cope. So the day he was due to come round, I walked into my doctor's. I walked in, burst into tears, and said, I am physically, emotionally, mentally a wreck. And he said, yes. So, so he said, right, I'm withdrawing you from the situation. He said, I'll give you 2 weeks. I'm keeping an eye on you. And that's what he did for some months. And then I got called into the school towards the end of the term. And she said, what's going to happen, Jenny? So I said, well, I don't know. I'm still off sick. So she said, there'll be a meeting called. Okay. So in the October, I get called for this meeting. And as I was going to that meeting, I said, Lord, I really need something from you today. And I opened my Bible, and in one of my readings that day was Exodus. I thought, Exodus. Anyway, Exodus 14, verse 14 says, the Lord will fight for you. You have only to be still. And I thought, okay. I thought, well, you've seen the sheer unfairness of all that's gone on. So I went in, there were about 4 of them. The acting head, I should have said that the head got removed after my first year. Still don't know why. So we had the acting head, someone from Bromley, and I can't remember the other two. And I had the union rep with me. And in summary, they said, well, we don't know what to do with you. They said, you've only ever taught children with special needs. You've now got a long-term sick record, but you're far too young to be pensioned out of teaching. What do you suggest? So I said, well, apply for a teacher's pension. Well, there's no way you'll get that. Okay. And I left the meeting. And then I went through dear, I didn't think I was going to get like this. I went through the worst few time, well, one of the worst times of my life, because I felt I was a total and utter failure. I knew that God had taken me out of the school I was in. He had led me very specifically into that other unit, and I had failed. I couldn't do it. And as I saw it then, I was a total and utter failure. And one verse that I really remember that helped me at that time was that at Jesus' baptism, and God said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Before Jesus ever did anything, he hadn't started his ministry, and yet God was pleased with him. And I think, in a way, redundancy can be linked into that, in that if you're actually made redundant from a job, you feel as if your skills are no longer wanted, you feel as if you've been thrown on a scrap heap, and that actually your confidence and self-esteem completely plummet. And yet, in time, you know, things can change. And I think sometimes in job situations, somebody may move into a different job and think, actually, I've used my transferable skills. This is so much better. I'm less stressed. I'm really enjoying it. Or they're able to set up their own business. And I think, I could never have done that. And hindsight is a wonderful thing. But at the time, we struggle. And let me just see if I've missed anything. Because a job gives structure and purpose. And that's the point, really. If I feel I've failed, I keep quiet about it on the outside, yet it undermines confidence within. We tend to name ourselves after our worst moments and greatest failures. And when we lose perspective, our peace evaporates. But God's voice is often gentler and more compassionate than what we say to ourselves. Anyway, moving on. In time, the why me has to move on to what now. And there's a lovely verse, Genesis 25, 22, I think. And Rebecca says, "Why is this happening to me?" So she inquired of the Lord. And so I remembered that when I had been teaching, I had been on a couple of courses at St. Christopher's Hospice, because a few of the children in my class over the years had sadly died. And I thought, they have volunteers. I will apply for this. So I applied, was called for interview. She said, "You can start next week." Great. So I went onto the ward and I did a multitude of different things. And at the end of the day, the nurses said to me, "Jenny, we cannot believe this is your first day. You have fitted in so well, so easily. We just are in total amazement." So I said, "Well, I've enjoyed, if that's the word, enjoyed my time, and I'll see you next week." I drove home. I was ecstatic. Someone had told me I did something well, whereas I had thought, I'm no good. And so I got involved there for many years, and I used to go out and collect checks on behalf of fundraising and speak. I spoke at volunteer study days. I was helping at the bereavement evenings. And for many years, I got really involved in St. Christopher's Hospice. I started on a Monday. Later that same week, a large envelope came to the door. The Teachers' Pensions Agency. I opened it. Against incredible odds, it said, "You have been awarded an ill health early retirement pension." So I thought, so a part of me was really pleased. This is what God's done. But a part of me thought, at the age of 41, I was put on this. This is now sort of a part of me. And so I have very, very mixed feelings about that. And I did struggle a bit with that. And then things changed at St. Christopher's, and we weren't allowed to do a fraction of what I've been used to doing. And as many of you know, I've now been on the orthopaedic ward at Orpington for over 4 years as volunteer. So that's really my story. But I now want to move on to another area which affects quite a few people here. Your faces. What happens when our bodies fail us? I'm not referring just to old age, when maybe we can't, our memories aren't so good and we're not able to do as much as we once were. Even though Caleb said at 85, I'm as strong and vigorous at 85 as I was at 40. But I think he's the exception. But I'm thinking in terms of maybe accidents, traumatic injury, serious illness, cancer, things that happen, and some major surgeries, including things like mastectomy, hysterectomy, colostomy, amputation. These involve a change in body image and self-esteem, and we need to grieve for what we've lost. And this isn't the place for a talk on grief, but it's a part of us, and there are many times that we can get bereaved by situations in life, and we need to work through them. Although death is the ultimate, there are other situations in life that we need to grieve for. But there's also the area of hidden disabilities. And there are so many people who struggle with a hidden disability. It's not obvious on the outside. My nephew has autism, and I know some of the things that he finds really difficult. And these hidden disabilities often require daily management. They have physical limitations, but it's not obvious to other people. And I found it really interesting that when I've been out walking with my crutches, the cars will stop for me to cross the road. Buses will often wait. When I've had to go up to London for appointments, people on packed commuter trains will offer me a seat. And yet, because they see a pair of crutches. But I had these neurological problems before with the muscle weakness imbalance. This didn't happen just because they see this. And we really need to learn to be more understanding and kinder, both to ourselves and to each other, when there are so many different physical limitations, whether obvious, whether hidden. Most people know John 3:16. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is inspired by God. And that includes the bits, the passages, the verses that we struggle with or find difficult. And one of them is 2 Corinthians 12, the verse, my strength is made perfect in your weakness. Ouch. We don't like to be seen as weak. Our society celebrates strength, independence, not weakness. And yet, God says that his strength is made perfect in our weakness. He turns things upside. He turns society's values upside down, although maybe he turns them the right way up. And we need to let his weakness show through, so that he can show that he can use our weaknesses. Sorry. The Bible uses many different metaphors to describe the way we feel when our lives are smashed, including walking in darkness, being reduced to ashes, trapped in prison, going through a deep valley, being in a slimy pit, and we have a sense of isolation and despair. Yet at a wedding in Cana, Jesus changed the water into wine, and he can change the water of our tears into something rich and valued in time. In Isaiah 45, verse 3, God says he will give us treasures of darkness. And this treasure emerges when we're hit by the realization of just how much we've lost or failed, but discover the blackest times cannot separate us from the love of God. Some sparkling precious stones, especially diamonds, can only be formed in the dark, often under pressure, by the process of crushing and compression. In being crushed, treasure is being formed in us. Our lives are so short. James 4 talks about them being a vapour or a mist which soon vanishes. We brought nothing into this world and we can take nothing with us when we leave. And we need to get a perspective of the shortness of our lives. We entered this world helpless, naked, alone. And you know, we're going out exactly the same way. It takes a long time to learn that God will provide everything we need to survive and thrive in the face of pain, loss, and failure. Sometimes it's only when we are weak that God has a chance to be God in our lives. If you take the word disable and put go in front of it, so it reads go, disable, and then you split it into three, you get God is able. I read that. I don't know. He is able to take our weaknesses, our disabilities, and use them for his glory. 2 Samuel 9, we read that King David asked, "Is there anyone left of the house of Saul that I can show kindness to?" And he was told, "Well, there is a son of Jonathan's. His name is Mephibosheth, but when he was a young child, his nurse was carrying him and she was running and she dropped him and he's lame in both feet." And David said, "Bring him to me." And when he came, King David said to him, "You will now eat and drink at my table." And isn't that the same for us? That we are all crippled, and yet we are invited to feast at the king's table. There's a song I really like by Stuart Townsend. I don't think we've sung it in this church, but the chorus goes, "Come to the feast, there is room at the table. Come, let us meet in this place, where the king of all kindness will welcome us in with the wonder of love and the power grace." And lastly, I want to look to the cross. As Jesus was being crucified, they stood around Mary, the women, the disciples, the crowd, watching Jesus die. The two on the road to Emmaus said, "We had hoped, but their expectations cruelly dashed." And yet we know that the apparent failure of Good Friday and the crucifixion led to the glorious resurrection. Failure is not final.
Thank you, Jenny. So, we're going to take communion now.